Book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 1. And Moses tended the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock behind the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. The angel of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush burned with fire, and the thorn bush was not being consumed. And Moses said, "Let me now turn aside and see this great sight, why the thorn bush is not burned." And Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the midst of the thorn bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." The Gospel by Matthew, and chapter 17, commencing to read at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John, his brother, brings them up into a high mountain apart. He was transfigured before them. His face shone as the sun. His garments became white as light. And though Moses in the last appeared to them, talking with him, Peter answering said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good we should be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, for thee one, for Moses one, and for Elias, and one for Elias." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, lo, a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him." Finally, in the same Gospel, chapter 27, 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and verse 54, "But the centurion, they who were with him on guard over Jesus, seeing the earth and the things that took place, feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this man was Son of God.'" I want to speak, perhaps maybe briefly, with the desire that we may be more affected by what we see and what we hear. Seeing and hearing are two valuable senses, faculties, that I believe God would have us make the full use of. Being affected by what we see and what we hear. Now I want to speak firstly about Moses, because finally, I want to speak about Jesus. We can't compare Moses with Jesus, nor Abraham. He stands alone, unique, none like him, absolutely supreme, whom having loved we've never seen. Won't it be lovely when we see Jesus for the first time? The first time. Wonderful. We shall see him, whom having not seen, we love. Now, with the eye of faith, we've seen beauty in Jesus. He's become our precious Savior. The value of his precious blood has been a foundation for our souls, and we're affected by it. But I want to start with Moses first, because I want everyone, especially the little children, our younger people, to be held by the greatness of God on the one hand, and his marvelous ability to come and speak, even to Moses. Now, you know, Moses was once just like you, a little boy, and he was a very little boy too, and his mother did something which was absolutely amazing. She made a little ark of bulrushes and put this little boy in the bulrushes, and she laid that little ark at the edge of the mighty river. you say, well, this is amazing. Have you heard the story before? Has it never affected you? Little boy, little ark, big river. She put that dear child there on the principle of faith. Dear mother, dear grandmother, don't let your faith waver in its prayers for your loved grandchildren and children. God delights and is able to bless and answer your prayers. And this little boy is going to grow up and he's going to be a great leader among God's people. And God spoke to this man face to face. Wouldn't you love God to speak to you face to face? I'll show you where God can speak to you and I face to face in the wondrous cross of Jesus. That is God speaking to man in love. Well, Moses is put there. Well, there might have been crocodiles in the river, but you don't read of crocodiles in the river. No, you read something else. You read that the daughter of the king came down to the river, and what did she do? She was affected by what she heard, and she was affected by what she saw. And she did something that only Pharaoh's daughter dare do. All the children were thrown into the river, but she heard the child cry. And she was affected. She took it. Now, not far away was a young woman. And she goes to the king's daughter and she says, I will find you a nurse. This is amazing, isn't it? This isn't fiction. This isn't imagination. This is the mighty, powerful, inspired word of God. God has put this in scripture. And he's clothed it with the Spirit's power. The Spirit has indicted this. You can have absolute trust in this. If someone says to you at school, the Bible isn't true, you tell them that you know it is true. And if they say to you, how do you know it's true? Tell them that the Savior that it speaks about, if you can, and we trust you can, is your precious Savior. And they can't deny that. Because when Jesus is your Savior, your heart will be overflowing with joy and gladness. But this little boy was crying, helpless. Now she takes him, and she gives him to who? His mother. That's it, his mother. Goes back to the source, and she weans a child. And when he becomes back to Pharaoh and comes into the palace, and he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he's a great man in Egypt. He's a great man in the wrong world. Oh, beloved brethren, God has got another man in another world. But along that line, things happen. All the nurture and admonition of the Lord was getting into his soul, so that one day he became great and he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter in Egypt. Anything he could ask for was his. Everything. He only had to appeal to Pharaoh, and the treasury was ready to supply the demand. That's Moses. And we travel along his pathway. And he comes to a decision. And that decision is this: to suffer reproach along with the people of God than the pleasures of Egypt or sin for a season. What a decision. What a decision. Now, the scripture we read. God is speaking. How does God speak to him? He's got a father-in-law.
Hmm.
Peter had a mother-in-law. Moses has got a father-in-law. That just means he's married, doesn't it? That's right. That's it. That's right. That's what it means. Brethren, know what I'm talking about. That's what it means. And his father-in-law is a priest in Midian. Priest of Midian. Well, I don't want to say too much about Midian. Scriptures are full about Midian. And he led the flock behind the wilderness. Yes. And then he came to the Mount of God. Ah, the Mount of God. What a mountain it is. What a mountain. Impassable. Yes. It's a mountain. To Horeb. And then it says, the angel of God appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a thorn bush. And Moses said, as he saw the thorn bush on fire, but it wasn't consumed, I must turn aside and see this great sight. Great sight. He was affected by what he saw. And he called it a great sight. Now, beloved brethren, there are thousands of thorn bushes on fire in a wilderness, but you've never ever seen only one that has not been consumed. That's it. That's it. Typically, God was bringing, though he didn't know it at that time, he was bringing before Moses in a typical way one, his beloved son, who was able vicariously to endure and exhaust all the wrath of God against him, and yet come out absolutely triumphant. And God spoke to him. And what did he say? Oh, you look up in Scripture, dear young people, look up in Scripture the men that God used their names twice. Moses, Samuel, Saul. They're very interesting. God is speaking. It says, draw not hither, loose thy sandals from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest on is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. In Egypt, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In the wilderness, here's a change. This is what God can do. He changes the man before he helps him to become the leader. With the glorious captain and leader of our salvation. Oh, the one who thought it not robbery to be on an equality with God, thought it not a matter of rapine to be on equality with God, but took a bondman's form. One had to be made, the other took it. That's the difference. Took it. Came in the bondman's way. What for? To serve. This is Moses getting ready to serve. Oh, you say. I thought the brethren that serve are the brethren we ask to take fellowship meetings and stand at the test. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Beloved brother, don't you dare stand up here if God hasn't worked with you and brought you to a point in which you find yourself absolutely the less than the least of all saints. Who am I? Whose I am and whom I serve, yes, but who am I? see the saints from the top of the rock, and you'll be prepared to go right down and wash the feet. Now Moses, he loved the people, but of course he had to learn. He had to learn. Oh yes, but not only did he have to learn, God had to help him to take on change. Do you remember that word? We had to do all kinds of foolish things, didn't we, to take on change. Now, our poor dear brethren, to take on change, don't put their ties on. You think of that? Look, God is changing not the outward, he's changing the inward. That's right. That's it. So he says to Moses, did you look at your hand, Moses? I said, yes, there it is. He said, you put it inside. He puts it inside. He said, what does that mean? Well, he said, now you have a look at it. And what was it? Leprous. That's it. Leprous. He says to him, Moses, put it back. So he put it back. Now he says, take it out again. Where was the leprosy? It wasn't on his hand. Oh, no. It wasn't on his hand. It was still there. He had to learn to serve God. He had to judge the flesh. He had to bless God and bless the people and not curse them. God reserves the right to do any judgment. Judgment is his strange work, but it's his prerogative. But bless the people. Now this young man is going forward into service. What will you say? Yes, he's going forward into service. Oh, they say, some sisters in the meeting, they said, we went out today, Father, and we watered the cattle, but he said, you're back ever so quick. Oh, we're back ever so quick. Oh, they said, an Egyptian helped us. An Egyptian. You see, the interior was changing, but the exterior was still looking like an Egyptian. Not quite gone. Not quite gone. Then he sees two men fighting. I says, that's the first, that's an Egyptian. He's not going to touch my brother. So he slays the Egyptian. So when he slays the man, he's got to do something with him. And the only place he could put it in the sand. So the next day he sees two men fighting. And they're both brethren. And he says, look, I've slain one. I don't want to slay any more. Stop it. And they said, look, who are you? He'll say, this is Moses. Yes, this is Moses. Moses had to learn to love and beloved brethren. That's all of our trouble. We've been, some of us, 50, 60 years still learning how to love. Who? Who? Your brethren. The unlovely ones. Oh, yes, I'm the unlovely one. The brethren love me in my meeting. I wouldn't come here if they didn't. If I never had the prayers of my brethren, I wouldn't come as far as Belfast. Ah, no, I wouldn't. I love them, that's true, and they know I do, but they love me, and I've got their support, and I got their prayers. So if I can do a little watering in Belfast, I got to start doing my watering in Harrow. That's right, because you see, when you go home, you will say, well, Mr. So-and-so got some nice tomatoes, but you come over in my garden, and you see my tomatoes. Oh, you say, how did you get nice tomatoes like this? Oh, I water them every day. That's it. That's it. I'm using these simple expressions, dear brethren, to get it home to our souls that what God wants in our localities that will improve the conditions whereby we might enter with joy and gladness on our heavenly position is the consolidation of fervent love among ourselves so that we can grow, so that our children are growing up, not where they've got to be careful what they say. Exactly. But where they're happy just to be their little selves. And we as older brethren, well, not stepping on one another's feet, but holding one another's hands. So Moses, he's being trained. He's had all this experience. That's right. Now, he's getting something into his heart that has emanated from the heart of God. God loves his people. He loves them. And he'll have those that serve him. Doesn't matter who it is. Love them. So he's affected by what he sees. That's what I'm getting at. I read only one instance, but he's affected by what he sees. He was affected by the Egyptian. He was affected by his brethren, yes. But now it's a question of deliverance. Deliverance from Egypt. What a man. What a man. He is now going, and he's now going to face the king. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now then, what does Moses do? Well, he's got a rod. Oh yes, Moses got a rod. Yep. And he's got a staff. Oh yes, got a rod. Paul had a rod. He didn't want to use it. He wanted to use his knees instead of his rod, brethren. And that's how the victory was won in Corinth. If he'd have brought his rod, all those kings on the thrones would have gone over like ninepins. And that would have been the end. But he says, I don't want to come to Corinth as an apostle and bring a rod. I want you to put matters right in Corinth. And the power of love did it. That's right. He used his knees. That's right. Now, here's the rod. And God says, put it down. He put it down. Became a serpent. The Egyptians said, oh, we got people. They can do that. And they cast their rods down. And they became serpents. Oh, you had a lot of serpents going around. No. One swallowed all the others up. That's it. That's power. Now he stretched it up. Here's the Egyptians. Here's the wilderness. There's the land. There's the sea. No way out. And he put his rod and the waters went back. Higher side. And they went across. But the Egyptians were coming. And what's the good of talking about Egyptians and deliverance? What's the good of talking about deliverance with a host of the enemy right behind you? You'll not be able to enjoy peace, quietness, and gladness with the enemy right behind with all his chariots and the rustling of the sapphire or whatever it is. And you know, they were very cruel chariots, you know, the Egyptians. As you read profane history, they didn't make them with rubber tires. I don't know. And then when Israel was over, the water that saved Israel went over the Egyptians. And then it says, now this is Moses the singer. Oh, you say, we want some choir practice. All right. If you want choir practice, this is the way to get the choir all singing in tune. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. The Lord is triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider is cast into the sea. All are delivered by a man who was affected by what he saw and what he heard. What a deliverance. Well, we could go on about Moses, but we must turn to Peter. Peter's a remarkable man. As I said before, he carried keys. But we won't talk about the keys. Not now. No. He had some keys. He wasn't too keen on using them, as we said in Londonderry a little while back. But we're going to have a little look at Peter, because he was a man that was affected by what he saw. Oh, he was. We said a lot about Peter. We said a lot about him, but do you know what Peter says about blood? Precious blood. Precious. Peter puts in the verb that makes the picture brilliant.
precious blood.
Now, here's Peter. Oh, and James. And John. Why does it say that? Boy, like this you don't. It means you've just got to work the truth out with somebody else and not shut yourself up in a monastery, and the Lord don't intend you to either. You've got to work it out with the brethren. Sovereignty. He selected Peter, James, and John. And I believe we've all quarreled at some time in our history with God's sovereignty. If not with myself, with somebody else. Well, here's Peter. Oh, dear Peter. Ah, you say he was impulsive. All right, you can say all what you like about him, but I'll tell you one thing he did. Peter walked upon the water. You say he didn't walk many steps. I don't. Trouble about that, he walked on the water, and he was the only man in the boat that the Lord called all his hand. Now then, dear brethren, wouldn't you, dear young boy and girl, wouldn't you love to know something of the safety and comfort and love of the hand of Jesus? Take thou my hand, Lord Jesus. That's one of our hymns. Simple faith. Take thou my hand, Lord Jesus. Now here's Peter. And this is a wonderful moment. Oh yes. 6 days. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them into a high mountain apart. Another mountain. Oh, the mountains of Scripture. Jerusalem has got quite a number around them, and if you look in the Bible, you'll find all their names. Oh, remarkable. The mountains around Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus is going to come in the coming day and put his foot on one of them. He's actually going to do that as a glorious man. This is wonderful. The Jews at the present moment are trying to get all the nations to help them, because they're at cross purposes with their near relatives. I don't suppose they would like to think that, would they? Near relatives, Arabs. They rejected a suffering Messiah because they wanted a reigning one, and they got it round the wrong way. When Israel sees their reigning Messiah, they will realize that they rejected their suffering one. And I care not for Russia or China or the hordes of the East. God will even dry up the Euphrates for those great hordes to come as quickly as they can. And when the Jew cries out in his extremity, God will come in. But he'll see. What are these hands? These are the wounds I receive in the house of my friends. The suffering Messiah that they rejected when they could have had him, because they wanted a reigning one. Well, beloved, here he is up the mountain, and here they are all together. And it's a wonderful occasion, because it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face, this is the face of Jesus, your Savior and mine, your precious Savior, brethren, our precious Savior. It says, his face shone as a sun, his garments became white as light, and lo, Moses, and Elias. How did Peter know Moses and Elias? He'd never seen them. And I'm sure they never had any photographs in those days. Oh. Ah, brethren. May our brethren recognize us by our conversation. That's it, what they're talking about. When, think of what Moses had built into his soul, and everything that was instituted in the Pentateuch, 5 books, and here was all that was spoken in type right before them. All what Moses and Elias would have had to say about this glorious person. And dear Peter, forgive it, brethren. You wouldn't have spoken. God, some of us would have had a job not to. Poor Peter. Lord, he says, it's good we're here. Peter answered and said, Lord, it's good we should be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. For thee one, brethren, for thee one, and for Moses one, and one for Elias. Beloved brethren, do you know what this means? If Christ isn't absolutely supreme in your soul and mind, it's not a bit of good talking about serving the saints. It's not a bit of good talking about leadership. It's not a bit of good talking about gift. It'll be just simply sounding cymbal, because nothing will be formed. And when Christ becomes the absorbing object of our heart's affections, that's formation. And what is transformation is the transfer of what is formed into the abiding, eternal state. Discorruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be fulfilled the scripture: death is swallowed up in victory. Well, beloved brethren, Moses wants three. Now he's got to be affected by what he sees and what he hears. Up till now he's only seen, but then he hears a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. Hear him." Oh, when we invite people along to the meeting, to the preaching, tell them they're coming to hear about Jesus, to hear Jesus speak, to hear God speak. Oh, get rid of coming along to a brethren's meeting. They're coming along to hear about Jesus, to hear God speak. The power of God unto salvation. God's answer is Christ. So, he says, "My beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight, hear him." This went home. When Peter speaks of this, he says the excellent glory. Precious blood, yes, but excellent glory. He puts the expression, the verb that makes it outclass everything. It's unique. The excellent glory. Being with him on the holy mountain. He didn't exactly name the mountain. It was the holy mountain. He didn't say, "Oh, I've spoken, I should know to have." But the proof of his gain that he's got from hearing the voice was that when he writes to the dispersion, he speaks of the holy mountain and the excellent glory. And he was affected by what he saw. Now, we come to the last chapter, but one, of Matthew's Gospel. And the Lord Jesus is on the cross. Man had done his worst. He could do no more. Three crosses. Three men. But the central figure is Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, he was the center. The center. All right. Let the center of your heart's affections be Jesus. He was the center. Either side were two malefactors. I wonder if they had this centurion in the meeting. I wonder if the power of what he saw so affected him. We're not told this bit, what I'm going to now say, but I wonder if ever he was found as a brother among the saints. I reckon he'd been a good brother. You'd have had him at the desk very quick. Oh yes.
You say, let's have that man. He saw something that was absolutely extraordinary. Yes, he did. He sure did. He'd heard one man say, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And then there had been a rending of the rocks and an earthquake. And he saw that the dying of this man was different to any man that had ever been in a position like this. And he said, surely this man is Son of God. What? Think of that coming from a Roman centurion. Means that in his soul, another man and another world was coming onto the vision. That's what I take out of that and leave it there. I can go no farther. I can let my mind wander. But that's what happened. It meant he'd have to clear himself from Caesar. He'd seen something, and he was affected by what he saw. He was affected by what he heard, and the proof of it was in what he said. Well, dear brethren, you may think these scriptures are disjointed. Moses, Peter, and the centurion. They were all affected by what they saw. One typically in relation to Christ, and two actually. Now you, dear young brethren, are surrounded by persons that love you. May you be affected by what you see. May you keep close to the saints in a day of difficulty. And a day of departure. Do you know what it is said? When Paul went out from them, he went down to the seashore. Now look at this. And they all knelt down. Oh, beloved brethren. Kneeling down on the seashore. And they put their arms around him. And they kissed him. And they sorrowed that they'd not see his face anymore. They were losing a beloved brother that they loved. He was an apostle, but he had endeared himself to the saints. They loved him. The circulation of love is the lifeblood of the well-being and constitution of the saints, whether individually or collectively. And that love stems from Jesus. Oh, may this be the quality of our blood. The quality of our life. This is a power that you can't extinguish very easily. That's it. Love. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my all, my life. What wouldn't you give to Jesus? Give yourself. Oh, beloved brethren, give yourself. It comes to mind. Some of the poor dear brethren are worrying whether they should put the basket on the doorstep or inside the room or under the table. And they get never so perturbed about it. I can understand we've made a big bungle of how we administrate what goes into the box. But look, brethren, let's get this into our soul. The box is put on the table for you and I to get in. You got it, brethren? Do you want to see somebody getting in the box? She cast in her all. And if that all is in the box, that's for Christ. Now you'd have no difficulty about where you put that box, would you? No, of course you wouldn't. It forms no part of the supper in its actuality, but love in its sensibility and its desires. You wouldn't want the Lord to prescribe in black and white for everything you and I do. You don't have to write a little letter for your wife, dear brother, when you go to work and tell her what she got to do at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and clock and 1 o'clock, and saying, don't forget 5 o'clock when I come home, make sure the tea is ready. You don't do that, do you, brethren? But you love your wife. I love my wife. She knows what to do because love is there. Oh, beloved brethren, if we could get this administrative feature into our being, all these difficulties would all go. When you see the order of the service of God, you couldn't put the box at the door because the service hadn't started. And you wouldn't want it at the back of the room when it ended because you'd be still up in heaven. If you're there at all, that's the objective of the supper, to take us from earth to heaven. And they don't want a box up in heaven. They want a box down on earth where there is responsibility in love in operation. But you put it right where it should be placed, dear brother. I'm putting it in my own language. Forgive me, please. I've not read no books about this. There is a good book, they tell me, and that is dear Mr. Malcolm Biggs's book on divine giving. And you'll have no doubt whatsoever that that box is going to go there. No, dear brethren. Look, when the needs are right, you wouldn't. Laying aside at home is all right, that's all right, but that's individual. But the box is collective. They ministered to the apostle, yes, once and twice, assembly-wise. Well, you don't give assembly-wise home. You give assembly-wise when you come together. So it must be near that loaf and that cup. Now, when we're affected by what that loaf and that cup means, oh, beloved brethren, there'd be no need, would there? Of course there wouldn't. There couldn't be. How could there be need where there's love at home? Oh, dear parents, you'd sooner, if you only had one loaf left, you'd let the children have it, wouldn't you? Of course you would. Why? You wouldn't want me to tell you to do that? Because what's the supper? Oh, he gave all that he had, having found a pearl of great price, gave all that he had. Jesus never kept anything back. Now then, my heart is affected by that love, and that's how I put in that box. And that's the level. That's the level. And I believe the Spirit of God is in that. I believe God is pleased. That's how it rises as a sweet odor to God. That's how it rises. That's power to make it rise. All right? You want power. You see, you want power to make the sacrifice rise. What's the power? The love. Well, beloved brethren, may we be affected by the supper more, because I believe, just the word in closing, I believe the precious supper, what we see, is to affect us more and more, so that what we are and what we say is affected by what we do at the supper. May the Lord bless these few fragmentary thoughts and encourage all our hearts to go on and hold fast till he come, and his coming's not far away. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.